Worthy is the Lamb. And I thought that today might be an appropriate time to kind of set a new, that's not a new agenda, but to remind us of an old agenda that I think should be the goal and purpose of every pastor, of every church, of every Sunday school teacher, of every leader within the church body. And that is that in everything, Christ is preeminent. In everything, Christ is first. And we find this best described for us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to see seven things that Paul points out to us about the supremacy of Christ. And none of these he elaborates on. He just simply mentions them, beginning at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we read these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Seven things that tell us about the supremacy of Christ. And if there's one thing as a pastor I want to do is to make sure that we exalt Christ together in our ministry and in our lives. And Paul put it so concisely, these things. First of all, we see that he is made in the image of the invisible God. He is made in the invisible in the image of the invisible God in verse 15. That's how he is supreme. To be made in his image is to be made in the perfect image or the perfect resemblance or representation of God. No man has ever seen God at any time. Moses had to hide his face when God appeared. The people of Israel refused to go even near the mountain of Sinai when God was there speaking to Moses for fear they would die. God is an awesome God, but he has made Jesus Christ the very image. So that if you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father. People say, well, how do we understand the Old Testament and New Testament times? Very simply, read the Gospels. See how Jesus conducted himself with people. In the Old Testament, it seemed like people wanted to be quick, or God wanted to be quick to bring judgment on people. As we're going through and reading on our daily readings, it is amazing. I'm so glad I'm not a Jewish person. I am so glad I'm not living in the Old Testament times to have to remember all of the sacrifices and all of the offerings and all of the appointed feasts and all of what I should do and shouldn't do. I'm telling you, reading it gets me tired. It does, because there's just a lot to remember. And the priest simply didn't make the offerings at the altar. He had to go out and settle disputes among people. He had to go out and examine sores. And they were the doctor to see, you know, was the sore a curable one or was it an incurable one? Is someone going to be clean or going to be unclean? Goodness gracious me, that drives you crazy. That's why there needed to be a lot of priests to take care of over 2 million people that were populating the wilderness at the time. Jesus and God is very exacting, and God said, if you've got a child that's rebellious, what were you supposed to do? Every mom and dad knows this. What were you supposed to do? You were supposed to take him out and strike him down, stone him. You were supposed to get rid of them, a rebellious child. Some of you wouldn't be here today had your parents done that. Aren't you glad for the grace of the New Testament? And you say, well, then did God change his standard? Absolutely not. When the woman was brought in adultery to Jesus, do you remember that whole setting? What did the priests want her to do? What want them to do with her? Stone her. Because that's exactly what the law demanded. And Jesus did what? He stoops down, he writes something on the ground, and one by one, the accusers walk away. And Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? Well, God himself could have been her accuser. God himself, Jesus knew what she had done. He himself could have been the accuser. And yet, what does he say? Go out and sin no more. Go out and don't do it again. And you find that the Lord Jesus exercised grace to people. So was God gracious in the Old Testament? I say yes. Why was he gracious in the Old Testament? Because in real life, in flesh and bones, Jesus was gracious to forgive. Jesus could have wiped out the nation of Israel so many times, and especially when he came as Christ, as Messiah. He could have indeed wiped out the nation and started all over again, but because of the grace of God, he did not. So how does God work, and how does God act, and what does God look like? He looks exactly like the Jesus we read in the Bible, for Jesus indeed was God. It tells us in verse 15 that he was also the firstborn of all creation. It implies both Christ's priority to all creation in time and his sovereignty over all creation in rank. It is the idea that he was not first created and then he made everything else. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. The Jehovah's Witness comes along in their Bible and they begin to say that Jesus Christ was created first and then the other things were created. God did not create himself. God always was. I tell my life group classes occasionally on Sunday, on mornings and Sunday when I say, you know, I can almost comprehend eternity. I can comprehend never dying. I can comprehend living forever. It is almost impossible for me to comprehend God never having a beginning. That God always was. So when you say firstborn of all creation, that is, he is the preeminent in all creation. He is the top of the line. In other words, he was not created. He was the one who created all things. And take a look at all the things that God has created. And take a look at the variety of it. God just didn't create one kind of dog. He created varieties of dogs. He created varieties of fish. Some are colorful, some are not. Some are good to eat, some will kill you. He created all kinds of varieties of fruit and vegetables. And he created all kinds of varieties of people. Aren't you glad we're not all like me? Listen, that's a good thing. I'm glad. Listen, I would think that if you were all like me, that I'd like you, but I may not. So, 'cause sometimes I don't like myself. Sometimes I get cranky at others, but really I'm just cranky at myself. For the things that I fall down on, for the things I mess up, and you know what? I found that the things I mess up in are the very things I look for in you. And when you mess up in them too, you know what? I just say, well, I didn't mess up as bad as they mess up. That's human nature. That's just the way we are. So that if you have a grief with someone over a certain issue, take a look at it, and it may be that you've got the real grief in yourself, and you haven't dealt with it at the cross like you should have, because you haven't made Christ the preeminence, the most superior, the most excellent in your life. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation. Thirdly, we see in verses 16 and 17 the next thing. It says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. By him all things hold together. Let me stop there at verse 17. By him all things were created. They were created by him. They were created for him. And thank God they hold together because of him. He created from nothing the entire universe, everything that you can see, and even the things that you do not see. I do not see air today, but he created it. I can do things that would help me see the atmosphere, but I can't see air. He created it. He's created each one of us distinctly and uniquely as we are. Are you beautiful and attractive today? God made you that way. Blame God. Are you kind of portly? God made us big boned. I once heard a Christian comedian say, God says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And she said, why give him a chapel when you can give him a cathedral? So I'm giving God a cathedral here, okay? You understand that God has made us the way we are. Do you realize that God has given us the personality that he wanted us to have? Now granted, some of it's been warped by sin. Some of it needs worked on. All of us have a personality that needs worked on. All of us have things that are weaknesses that God has all created, and we can either use them for the purpose of good or for the purpose of ungodliness. And what are you using your personality, your character for? You see, some are happy, some are energetic, some are the ever-ready bunny. They can get up and just go forever, and they drive a person like me just bonkers. Because I think, man, I wish I had that much energy. And then I sit there and think about how much energy they have, and I sit back in exhaustion. See, I could never do that. But God has made each of us different. God has made some of us to be inward and contemplative. God has made some to be thinkers, others to be doers. God has made some of us to be leaders and some of us to be followers. God has made us some men and some women. But we're all equal in Christ. Everything was made by him, for him. Both that which we see and that which we do not see. I have never seen an angel. But God has made them. God has created them to be his messengers, to be his servants for all of eternity. And I'm looking forward to seeing a few angels. But God has made some things that I haven't seen, the powers of darkness, the powers of goodness. I can't see them, but I can sure sense them and feel them, can't you? God has created it all. And it all works so that Christ might be supreme. I'll show you how that happens. And number 4, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. I think that you are all, most of you are all well aware that this assembly of people here today constitutes a church in Palm Harbor. But we are not the only church that's in Palm Harbor. We are part of a larger church, the universal church, which is the body of Christ. The body of Christ and the members of that church is open to everybody, but it's exclusive in the way that you join. You cannot worship God any way that you want and be accepted into the family of God. You cannot do that. We are all part of the universal church of Christ if we meet some standards. And here's the standard. That you and I first have to admit that we are sinners. Most of us in this room have done that, but not all. Because some are still thinking, I'm pretty good. Well, for you folks that are pretty good, you probably don't need a Savior. I was bad. I needed one. But I tell you, if you think that you're pretty good this morning, are you perfect? If you're not perfect, then you can't go to heaven. I mean, that is God's absolute standard of entrance into heaven. You must be absolutely 100% perfect. Not perfect from the point today and on. You must have been perfect your entire life. You must have never done anything wrong. You must have never lied once. You must have never shaded the truth. You must have never been cruel. You must have never been a bully. You must have never had an evil thought or a selfish thought or taken something that you shouldn't. You'd have never once had done anything absolutely wrong in your life. You'd not even think of doing something wrong in your life. That's how perfect you must be. Well, no one in this room qualifies for that kind of perfection. Because Jesus cannot, and God in His earthly kingdom cannot, or His heavenly kingdom cannot tolerate dirt. He is the original Mr. Clean. He is the one who has absolutely purified heaven of everything that is unholy, everything that is wrong. So I become part of the body of Christ, part of this church that He's created, when I admit that I'm a sinner. And I think I've tried to explain as best I know how that we are all there. But once I recognize that I'm a sinner, I must say, God, forgive me of my sin. I must have a Savior. Now for some of you, this is old hat, and I know you're just trying to kill time. But would you just right now pray for those people in here who have not made this decision? Would you just not sit there mind dead right now? Would you kind of get involved in this a little bit and pray for those people in this congregation today who may not even know that they're a sinner, and they may not even know that they need this Christ? But I'm telling you that you must at some point admit that you're a sinner and then ask God to forgive you of your sins. And then as you invite Jesus Christ into your life, I'm going to tell you something. God does something amazing. He actually enters into your life. He does that through a person called the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that if you don't know Jesus today, you think this pastor's really gone off the wacky end. But I promise you, I've not. I understand it a little bit. Why would God choose me to inhabit? God no longer lives in a building. That's why we can meet. We could have met outside today and be meeting with God. God does not inhabit a building of brick and mortar. God inhabits the building of the human heart, of the human life. But He doesn't inhabit all human life. Only those who have asked God's forgiveness in their life and have invited Jesus Christ into their life. Now, if you have done that, then you are a believer of the universal church of God. And you are part of the ones for whom Christ died, and He is the head of the church. I take my orders not from a congregation and not from my wife, but I take my marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that disappoints both of you right now. Christ, number 5, in verse 18, also He is the firstborn from among the dead. What does it mean, firstborn again? Again, it's first in priority. He is the first among the dead. He is the first to rise from the dead in an immortal body. And this means that He is the first to rise from the dead, and catch this, and never die again. Never die again. We know the account, the historical account, of Jesus raising a number of people from the dead. For instance, when there was a funeral procession, Jesus happened upon that with His disciples. And He saw that this child had died and was now being carried off to be buried, and the mother was weeping and wailing, and the mourners were behind, and everything was going crazy, and Jesus said, stop! And he said, "Child, get up and walk, wake up." Sure enough, that child got up and he lived again. How or why, I don't know, but he lived again. We know that there is another occasion where there was a ruler that went, even a Gentile ruler that went to Jesus and said, "Look, my son is very sick." And as Jesus is making his way to the man's house, the son dies. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, he's only asleep." And Jesus goes in and he raises that boy up to life. We all know the most famous story, Lazarus, don't we? Yeah, Lazarus is dead 4 days. Jesus' friend, the one whom Jesus wept over. And after 4 days in the grave, he says, "Lazarus, come forward." Well, those were all resurrections, weren't they? No. They were resuscitations. Jesus breathed life back into them because at some point Lazarus died again. He had to go through that whole procedure all over again. They had to wrap his body again twice. You understand that when Jesus was dead, they wrapped his body once, never to wrap it again. He took up his own life, and he lives forever, never to die again. So he is the firstborn. He is the one of priority. He is the one of supremacy. That gives him the right to be the king over life and death. And Jesus is the king of life. And he's come to give us life. And we have life today because we know Christ as Savior. The most exciting thing, I guess I discovered this past Easter. I've always believed that we will always live with him. But in some reservation, in some corner of my mind, I always thought, well, I'm going to die. And I'm going to face death. But you know what? I'm not. My heart's going to stop ticking one day, but I will never experience death. I will always experience life. Not one nanosecond of my life will be dead. I will go from life to life. I will be from being almost alive to being absolutely, totally alive. Never once experiencing death at all in my life. Why? Because those who have Jesus have everlasting life, and it's not going to end anytime soon. Once you know him as Savior, you have that eternal life. See, he is never to die again. And that was just one of the things that hit me this past Easter season. So everything that we have, that he may have supremacy. Number 6 in verse 19, all God's fullness dwells in him. That word dwell means to abide lastingly or permanently. He will never, ever not be God. And number 7 in verse 20, it says this, that and through him to reconcile himself, all things, to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We are reconciled to God. God is not reconciled to us. You see, the one thing that I think as a pastor and as a church I want to emphasize is that our whole being ought to be to make Christ supreme. If God has made Christ supreme over everything, should we not do the same thing? Should we not do the same thing in everything? Now let's list a few everythings, okay? You don't have to raise your hand because I know you won't want to admit this, but I'll tell you, there are a lot of people here today living in fear. They're living in fear. They're afraid of death, or they're afraid of life. They're afraid of their health. They're afraid of being alone. They have fears of going out in public. They have fears of being, of no one ever visiting or calling them again. They live in fear. Let me tell you, Christ says, give even your fear, and may Christ be superior even in that time of fear. Christ is your all-sufficiency. Turn to him, And people are fearful about a lot of things. They're fearful about the economy. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Yet we live in fear, don't we? We live in frustration. First Peter says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, you're anxious over the things of life. You're worried about it. Will I have a job tomorrow? Will my car start? Will the economy really take a further nosedive? Will we be attacked? Will be involved in greater war? Will I be taken advantage of from some huckster? Who knows? We're frustrated with life. Frustrated that things don't go our way. And we live in the world of frustration because our relationships are suffering. And we heard it. We live a frustrated life. What frustrates you in life? I'll tell you what frustrates me in life. Tangled cords. That has to be one of the most frustrating things I face. It may be a little thing to you, but I tell you, in my spirit, I just about lose my salvation. When you're trying to get something and it just won't untangle, it's all knotted up, and I'm just to the point, I'm going to throw the thing down and give it to someone else and walk away. What frustrates you? I have to admit, I've got to work on my frustration level. You see, Christ isn't supreme in my frustration level. When it comes to that, what frustrates you? You know, what about the trials that we face in life? James tells us to consider it all joy. The first thing we do is, Pastor, pray for me that I get out of it. Have God ease up on it. Is Christ first in your trials? Is Christ first in your time? Ephesians tells us that we ought to take advantage of every opportunity that He gives. That is, when I get up in the morning, do I say, good morning, Lord? Or do I say, good Lord, it's morning? What do? You see? Is Christ first in your time? You know, we waste a lot of time, don't we? We waste a lot of time standing in line. Some of you are going to be standing in line a little bit today just to go through the line here. I'm not. I'm going first. No, that's not true. I never go first. But this is a time when you'll stand in line. You'll wait for things. We hate waiting. We even hated waiting for water to boil in 5 minutes, so we had a microwave that would boil it in two or two and a half. We didn't like popcorn that you just shook over the thing. We needed popcorn in 2 minutes. We just couldn't wait. Rice wasn't good enough to be cooked the old way. We wanted instant rice. Everything. What about admin our money? Do we show that God has a priority in our money? If we were to go through the ledger of your checkbook or your account, would it be seen that God really has priority in your life financially? What about your friends? The friends that you do things with, you know, those people you call during close times are. Have you placed in them a priority of supremacy, that Christ is supreme, even in your friends that you choose? And what about your family? Oh, Pastor, I can't do anything about my family. And I'll tell you what you can do. You're right. You can't do anything about your family. But you can do everything about your attitude toward your family. You can do everything about your attitude toward your family. You got a son that hasn't talked to you, or a daughter hasn't talked to you, or, you know, life that went just wacko somewhere along the line, and you're just ticked off at some family member. Some of you haven't spoken to family members for years, probably, in a crowd this size. I can't fathom that. But you've how does Christ rule supreme in your family? How can you share the love of Christ if you can't even talk to them? What about your work? And who are you showing that's supreme? It is Christ. Because the Father has placed everything under His authority. That in everything, Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Really, would that be your mantra today? Would you be able to say, for me to live is Christ. All I want to do is exude Christ in everything that I say, and mostly in the things that I do. Augustine was the one who said, witness for God every day of your life, and if necessary, use words. Because it's so easy to talk about Jesus. It's so easy to talk about God. It's so easy to talk about church. So easy to talk about those kinds of religious things, but it's so difficult to really live it, isn't it? It is. Therefore, is Christ supreme in your life? Because He must be first place in your life. Jesus asked a group of people a long time ago, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Notice the redundancy or the idiocy of that statement. How can you call someone Lord? How can you call someone the boss? How can you call someone sovereign and then not do what they tell you to do? Yet that's exactly how Jesus addressed some folks that came to Him. Let me tell you, if Jesus came to you and you call Him Lord today, are there things that you haven't done for Him that you know you should have done? You should have been? Now's the time to get it right. And why is Christ to be supreme? Because He shed His blood. I don't know another way to put it. I've said it 100 times, and I just don't know a better way to put it. But if anyone could get to heaven any other way in their life besides Jesus dying, why did Jesus have to come and die? You see, Jesus is more than a great prophet, as the Muslims want us to believe. He is more than a great prophet, even as the Jews today want us to believe. Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, who shed His blood. God in flesh, the only one who has ever satisfied the law 100%. He's the only one who never thought an evil thought. I can't even conceive never even having thought an evil thought. I mean, Jesus did not covet for one thing. He did not lust after one woman or man. He just didn't do anything that was evil, even not just outwardly, but even in His mind. I don't know about you, but I confess my mind has some work to do in it so that I don't think evil or selfish thoughts. And anytime I'm cranky, anytime I'm out of sorts, that's evil. You have to understand that. Anytime you lose your temper, that's evil. To want your way first, that's evil. That isn't just the way you are. That's evil. Is Christ first in your life? Oh, the closer I get to Christ, the more I see He's got so much work yet to do on me. And if you're walking with the Lord, I know you feel the same way. Because you see, if you're sitting here thinking you're pretty good between you and God, you're the person who really needs the Savior today. Because there's no one here really good enough. No one. I invite you to trust Him as your Savior, to trust Him as your Lord, because He wants to be. Let me pray with you. My Father, thank You for this occasion that You've called us to. And I thank You that You have given us Jesus. I thank You that He can be supreme in our life if we will allow Him to be supreme. And Father, I commend this congregation for its position in knowing Jesus as Savior. But I also know that there are some folks here today that probably don't have a clue as to what being a Savior is all about. what being a sinner is. And if there's one thing I want to do, I just want to have this congregation make Jesus number one in their life. And so will you help us as a congregation to always remember that Christ needs to be supreme in everything. That in everything, Christ might have the importance, the supremacy, the first place. And for those to whom this message is brand new today, I pray that they will indeed, right now, confess their sin, call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved. And so I commend them to you, my Father, my God, my reconciler, my Redeemer. Thank you today for Jesus. And thank you today for this food and for this gathering, for this celebration. It is a milestone for me. It's a milestone for this church. And I ask you that as we celebrate this milestone, that you will indeed cause us to grow infinitely closer to you, that we might love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Bless our time together around the table and with each other. May indeed we be the encouragement that someone needs today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.